All right, good morning, church. Those watching live stream, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want to continue on rejoicing in Christ always, part 2, and then next week will be part 3. We'll finish the book of Philippians, and then we're going to start the book of Revelation, going verse by verse. So we talked about joy. Remember, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And remember, the definition is this idea of this calm delight inside, no matter what's happening on the outside. So it is possible to have joy all the time, but it depends on who we seek at that moment with that circumstance. Do we seek God and trust Him, or do we run to the flesh and we continue to carry it? Psalm 70, verse 4. I'll throw up on the screen for you. Great verse. I was reading it this week, and it says, "Let all those that seek," and the word "seek" there means to search out, to strive after. So you have to seek God with whatever it is, right? And then it says, seek the rejoice. And it's suits in the Hebrew. It has this idea to be bright, to be cheerful. So let's stop there for a second. So if we take our circumstance, whatever it is, and we seek God with it, the result is going to be we're gonna be bright, right? It's like Moses and Stephen, when they sought the Lord and they knew the Lord, their face was different. Like if we take on the circumstance, our face is different. It's like this. We're depressed. But if you seek with God, He's saying, what's going to happen? There's going to be this brightness. And He says, let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. In who? In God, that He's sovereign over whatever it is. And let such as love Thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. So what is magnified? Just make Him large. So watch, when we take our circumstance to God, we seek Him with it. God, You are sovereign. You're going to take care of this. Our face will be bright. Ultimately, we'll bring glory to God. And that's our ultimate purpose, right? It's not to carry it. Our ultimate purpose is to bring glory to God. So when we're rejoicing, we're bringing glory to God. When we're complaining and we're downtrodden, then we are what? Not bringing glory to God. We don't have this brightness, right? All right, Philippians chapter 4. How to rejoice in Christ always. We looked at two things so far. In verse 1, we said, by being unmovable under pressure. Let's just read these couple of verses and we'll pick up in verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown. We looked at that last week, the joy that we have afterwards. And we, as we stand fast, it says, in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Again, stand fast means stako. It's the Hebrew, Greek word. It means to stay stationary. It means don't be moved from God's way no matter what the circumstances are. And that will eventually bring you joy. If we go away from God through that circumstance, we don't seek Him, we're not going to have joy. We're not going to exalt Him. We have to stand fast. And the second thing we ended with last week is by being a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. And verse 2 and 3 says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche, these two women in the church, that they be of the same mind in the Lord, right? Walking, having this humility, being Christ-like. And obviously, they weren't, because verse 3 says, I entreated thee also, true yoke fellow, to help these women. So there's somebody that Paul's saying, hey, will you go exhort these women, straighten them out, get them back to being humble and not elevating themselves? It says, which labored with me in the gospel. So they were serving God. They loved God. But there was odds between them. With Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book, of life. So Jesus said, the one who is a peacemaker will have joy. Matthew 5:9, blessed or happy are the peacemakers, the ambassadors, for they shall be called the children of God. So when we're being peacemakers and we're at peace with people, we're going to have joy. When we're not going to be exhibiting joy. We're not going to be glory to God. We're going to be causing division. Remember I said last week, if the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Haven of Rest and said, you know, there's division among you, and would he name your name or my name? I hope not. All right, let's talk about the third thing. C is by praising God all the time, no matter the circumstance. And you say, Pastor, how in the world can I praise God? You can. Don't go by your feelings. I'm going to show you, I'm going to spend a lot of time in this now to show you what the scripture says. You're going to praise God no matter what, all the time. Look at the verse. This is the theme of the book. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. No. Always. Again, I say rejoice. Let me just quote some verses. We'll throw them on the screen for you. Psalm 34, verse 1, one of Kenny's favorite verses. It says, I will bless. It's barash. It means to, just give to God. The idea is to kneel. It's like a king. I'm going to bow down and honor this king. That's the idea. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise, and the idea there is a hymn, a song. I'm going to sing a song unto God. That's the idea. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So we can rejoice no matter what is happening, that God is sovereign over it, and he can turn whatever's happening into good. See, if you don't believe that, then you won't rejoice. Think of Job. Job lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost his career. He lost his health. And he still says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. See, you know, he understood this concept. See, a lot of our joy comes from what we have. If I have this or I don't have that, we're sad. I don't get this. I don't, whatever it is. And it's not based on any of that. I remember when I hurt my back when I was a bodybuilder and my whole life was bodybuilding. Man, I was totally devastated. I was so depressed. For 6 months, I was just on the couch. I was like, I didn't really want to live anymore because everything that I put my life into was taken away from me until I found Jesus. And I got saved because of it. Now I thank God that my back got hurt. I thank God because it brought me to salvation. It keeps me dependent on him. So everything that comes down the pike, you have to learn to say, Lord, I thank you. He doesn't say everything is good. So he was like, Lord, oh, I thank you that my mother died. Obviously, but when I say he can turn all to good, do you understand? It's not, I thank God I just got cancer. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, Lord, I thank you that you can use this cancer. Whether you heal me or not heal me, I'm going to praise you. I know that even if my life is taken, I'm going to be with you. See? You still can thank God through everything. Now turn me to Psalm 148. So the key of rejoicing is always looking at who God is, not so much what he does for us or what we expect him to do for us. I've seen people who are Christians who are kind of backslidden. One of the reasons they're backslidden is like, well, I prayed all this stuff and God didn't do it. So see, their joy was based on, well, God was going to do something. Like they rubbed the genie bottle and then God didn't do it. Oh, okay, he's not real. Look at Psalm 148, and watch how heaven praises the Lord and earth. Watch, it's a call for heaven and earth to praise him. Watch. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. See, all of God's creation, praise him. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he hath commanded that they were created. So now it's like, why are we praising God? Because he's the creator. Verse 6, he sustains us. Watch. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth. Now it switches from heaven now to earth. Ye dragons, those are sea creatures, monsters, if you will. In all the depths, fire, right? Think about the plagues even in Egypt. Fire and hail, they'll praise you. When the plagues came down in Egypt, God got praised, right? And vapor, the clouds, a stormy wind fulfilling his word. You know, last week, do you see? It was so windy out. I thought we were going to lose power. I was praising God. Yeah. Verse 9, mountains and all the hills, fruitful trees and all the cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory or his beauty is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn, that's figuratively here speaking of power or strength, of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. It is crazy that all creation praises God except man. Man doesn't always praise God. Everything else in his creation praises him. It's sad, right? Especially his people. Why we don't praise him? Because we look at the circumstance in this world and we're based on that. And I'm trying this morning to get us back to just rejoicing in the Lord always, no matter what. Remember, one of the primary purposes we were created is to bring glory to God. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Psalm 102, verse 18, this shall be a written for the generations to come, and the people shall be created, shall praise the Lord. That's what we're created to do. It's one of the primary purposes. Now, as I was studying this, I found that there's scriptures talking about the creator of God and rejoicing with God. So let me share some of them with you. Psalm 124, verse 8, it says, our help is in the name of the Lord, what? Who made heaven and earth. So let's praise him that he is our helper. The God of the universe is your helper if you're a believer today. It would be like the CEO of the car manufacturer that you own, when it's broken, he comes himself and he fixes your car. I thank God the hardest time of my life is when I lost my son. I thank God that he was my helper through that. Isaiah 40:28 says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the earth, ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary, neither is no searching of his understanding. Thank God he never gets tired of you, of helping you. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Let's praise God that our salvation is secure and we are protected by God. Thank God that he is our creator. Jeremiah 32:17 says this, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. So thank God that, he ties creation with nothing's impossible for God. If he created the heavens and the earth, he could do anything for you. Nothing is impossible, right? So praise him that, I don't know what's impossible in your situation right now, but praise him that he could do anything. Now, the end is drawing near, right? Jesus is coming back. Right? We see it. During the tribulation days after the rapture, Revelation 14:7 says this, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Turn with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Now, this psalm is a pilgrim hymn, and it's like this. When the children of Israel were going to Jerusalem, they would be singing some of these songs, and here's one that they would sing. Psalm 121 says, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Right? So it ties heaven and earth with God's help. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, and the Lord is thy shade. Right? He's our defense. Upon the right hand, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. I remember verse 8 when my wife was having Paul, and she almost bled to death. I was like quoting that verse, Lord, I thank you that you protect those coming in and going out, right? So God needs to be praised, right? We must praise God continually, even during the storms of life, and it's our outlook, right? Say you're worrying about finances. You know, every time I worry about finances, you know what I do? I think of Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So every time I start worrying about finances, I try to cast that down. I quote that verse to me. I'm going to praise that God's going to take care of me. All right? Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. This is a scene in heaven. And if you're a believer and you're saved, you're in this scene. It's future. You are here. So we're going to be praising God for all eternity, so I want to get you doing it right now, right? Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 9. Revelation 5, 9 says, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy. No one else is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Right? Talking about the judgments to come in Revelation 6 and on. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And most believe the elders are talking about the church, the redeemed church. That would be us. So we're there. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb, right, Christ, that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, so, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard, saying, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, that would be the Father, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Verse 14, and the four beasts said, amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. All right, so listen, we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always, and one day we're going to be doing that for all eternity. So let's get started doing that right now, no matter what, this week. So whatever comes down the pike this week, as soon as it's a bad circumstance, I want you, right away, I want you to say, Lord, I just thank you. I praise you, Lord. Right? All right, the fourth thing is, how are we going to have joy? Now this is a tough one for most of us. By being patient with others. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 5. And it says this. Let your moderation, we're going to look at that word in a minute, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now the word moderation has the idea of gentleness, sweet, reasonableness. It has that idea of forbearance. It involves our reaction to others. When something happens, we either strike back at them or we're Christ-like. When we lose our joy when we're not patient with that person in our lives, whoever that may be at that moment. Colossians 3:13 says this. It says, forbearing. Now, forbearing means to put up with things you dislike. So forbearing one another. So the first thing is, look, if we have, you know, we disagree with this person, we have something that we dislike about that person, right at that moment is we're going to have to make a choice. We're going to be Christ-like or we're going to let that irritate us. It goes on to say forbearing one another and forgiving. That's the idea of parting, you know, forgiving one another. I'm going to pardon that person. So we have the power to do that. Say you're the president or the governor, you can say, I pardon that person, even though they're guilty, even though they hurt you. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye him. So we have to put up with the faults and failures of others. And it goes a long way if we'll do that. Now think about it. Were you patient this week with your spouse? With maybe your children, maybe a coworker, Maybe it's somebody in the church. Maybe it's your neighbor, right? Think about that. I thought about a couple people in the Bible who were patient with people, even though they had faults and they made mistakes. One of them was Barnabas. Barnabas looked at John Mark. Remember, John Mark left the first missionary journey? For some reason, he quit. But he came alongside and he encouraged him, and God ended up using him to write the Gospel of Mark. And then also, he went on, and Paul said he would be profitable unto him. And then I thought about Jesus encouraging Peter, who denied him three times. Three times he denied Christ. But you go to John chapter 21, where one of the appearances of the resurrection is that Jesus encouraged Peter to go on, right? He said, "Do you love me?" He says, "You know, go feed my sheep." He did that three times. But the funny thing is, when Peter, in that text, after Jesus said all that, he goes, "Hey, what about John?" And then Jesus is like, "Don't worry about John. You go and follow me." It's emphatic in the Greek. It means you, Peter, follow me no matter what. No matter what anybody else does. I know some people, Christians, who have been a little discouraged over other people who are walking away from the faith. And it's really discouraging them. And I told them, I said, look, don't put your eyes on those people. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Right? Don't put your eyes on someone else if they drift away. I know it hurts if you love them. You know, go to try to bring them back, of course. But don't let it devastate your walk with God. That's what Jesus was saying. Don't worry about John. You just do what I told you to do. So being patient is so important. There's nothing that will rob our joy faster than being impatient with other people. Leonardo da Vinci said this: "Patience serves as a protection against wrongs as clothes do against cold. For if you put on more clothes as the cold increases, it will have no power to hurt you." He said, so in like manner, you must grow in patience when you meet with great wrongs. They will then be powerless to vex your minds. So our patience, waiting on God, allows us to have joy. And remember, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So when we lose our joy, we lose our strength. All right, let's talk about the fifth thing, and I spent a lot of time on this a couple weeks ago, is by praying continually to have joy. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, right? Don't be anxious. Don't be pulled apart, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts, right, your feelings and your minds, your thoughts, through Christ Jesus. Now, one of the things, I think the greatest thing that robs us of our joy is what? Worry. Worry is the number one thing, and you worry about many different things, but it robs our joy. It's the number one thing, I think, in my life and probably yours. Remember, the peace with God comes through salvation. The peace of God comes through prayer, right? I was thinking about this. If anybody had anything to worry about, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, they were always trying to beat him, put him in prison, to take his life, right? I mean, he said, I have the care of all the churches. I don't even know what that feels like. I have care of one church, and it can be overwhelming at times. I mean, if anybody had something to worry about, it would be Apostle Paul. So prayer, again, I'm not spending a lot of time here because I preached this 2 weeks ago, but it's depending on God. It's casting everything over to God. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not faint. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, Ken sings that song, nobody cares for you like Jesus. That's where they get this from. That song is from this verse. Right? I can only go so far with you because I'm human. I mean, if I'm Christ-like, I can go very far. But what I'm saying is that we have compassion so far, and then finally say, that's enough. I'm not going to give more compassion to Darwin. Right, we usually have limits, but we're in Christ. We have no limits. But I'm just saying from a fleshly standpoint. Now, I thought about this: is that this idea of worry and giving things over to God? There's four major considerations when praying to have joy, and I want to help you in this a little bit. Number one is we must ask continually with an expected, thankful heart. If we're going to still have joy when we pray. Matthew 5, 7 through 11 says this: ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and they're in the present tense, means keep doing it. and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth; he that seeketh, findeth; to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to him that asketh him? Sometimes we don't experience answer and joy in our giving because we stop praying. Right? A great example of this is Nehemiah. Nehemiah, remember, God allowed Darius and them in the Medo-Persian Empire to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild it. And Ezra went there as a Zerubbabel spiritually. They built it up. But their protection, there was no walls yet. So Nehemiah started praying. You read the book of Nehemiah. He was praying and praying silently. He had those quick prayers. He had long prayers. And over time, what happened? When he went to go build those walls, God protected him. And everybody gave him supplies to build it. And God protected him through the building process, and they built the walls in 52 days. But as you could see through that book, he prayed and prayed and prayed, and it was accomplished. I don't know how many times I prayed for wood. I had to stop praying for it because I got so much wood. But after this year, I'm going to start praying for it again. After I used this year, we used a lot of wood this year. Seriously, every little thing you pray for, I get more excited over all the little things that God has done, specific things that no one would know about. We have a tendency when we're immature to go tell everybody what we need, right? But start asking God for every little thing. You'll see him more real in your life. The second thing is when you pray, you want to have joy, is we must ask with a right attitude and motive when we pray. This is very important. Go to James chapter 4. So I'm tying like this joy with prayer now, because sometimes we just pray, we stop praying, but then we have the wrong motives. Look at James 4. It says, "From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" He says, "You lust and you have not, you kill, you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." And then he says in verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not." Why? "Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts, your pleasures. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So when we should pray, here, watch, to help you. We should pray this: "Lord, whatever is going to bring you the most glory, that's what I want." Not, "Lord, can I have this? Can I have this?" Like, because that may not bring the best glory. That might not be in the center of God's will, and we're going to talk about that in a second. See, we say, "Oh, this is the best thing for me." Maybe not. Elijah prayed this when he was going against the prophets of Baal. He said, he was concerned about God's glory. He said in 1 Kings 18, 36 and 37, "And it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again." 1 John 3:22 says this: "And whatsoever ye ask, receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight." So this verse attaches God answering prayer to obeying his word. We can't disobey God's word and then get our prayers answered. A great example is in 1 Peter 3:7. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor or value unto your wife as unto a weaker vessel." That means they're different. They're fragile emotionally. "As being heirs together of the grace of God," means you both are saved, "that your prayers be not hindered." So watch this. I could be praying all I want, but if I'm treating people, this principle, not just husband and wife, it could be the reverse. If I'm treating people horrible, God is not answering my prayers. That's a principle. And third, we must ask according to God's will. the best we know according to the Scriptures. 1 John 5:14 says this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So the best thing to pray is, Lord, give me Your best for me according to Your will. I started changing my prayers. I used to pray like this, blah, 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 and then I realized, wait, that thing may be the worst thing for me. I don't even know that. I think it's the best. Right? So I'll give you an example. When I was praying to move here, we were in the ministry 22 years ago. For a year and a half, I still lived in Seymour. And I started praying, Lord, could You give me a house that we can use to glorify You and to minister to people? So whatever you're looking for, right? Instead of we saying, Lord, You know, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want it for me, I want it for this and for that. See, that's what we do. See, it's consuming upon us. This is what we want. Don't do it. Pray, Lord, what is the best that will glorify You, that we can minister, I can use whatever You're getting from God, a material thing, can I use it to glorify You with? Don't come with the list that you think is the best. I'm telling you, you may end up outside of God's will, and that thing may consume you away from God Himself. I've experienced that. That's why I'm telling you, you want to have joy in the midst of something? Start praying, Lord, You be glorified. Give me what's best, what You think is best. It's a better way to pray. Because if you pray this, I want this, and it doesn't happen, you don't have joy because I didn't get that thing. Number four, we must be willing to accept God's answer, yes, wait, or no. Right? An example would be yes. Okay, here's a yes example. Remember in Acts chapter 12, James got his head chopped off, and then Peter, Herod Agrippa the First loved that and said, I'm going to go get Peter. Go get Peter. They prayed. God lets him out of prison. That was yes for Peter. Do you think they prayed for James? I think so. That was a no for James. Right? In time. God answered, it's going to be in time. Abraham, they prayed, they're going to have a baby. We have a lot of baby. We want to have a baby. We want to have a baby. Now, Isaac didn't come for 25 years. 25 years. They rushed ahead 10 years, and Ishmael was born, and you know the headaches that's been ever since, right? They rushed ahead God's plan. Is having a baby wrong? No. And then, no. The apostle asked three times, Lord, can You take this thorn from me? What was it? I don't know. His eyes, I don't know. But God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to keep this in your life so it keeps you humble so you can serve Me greater. That's incredible. So when we're praying, we must ask continually with an expectant heart. Two, we must ask with the right attitude or motive. We must ask according to God's will. We must be willing to accept God's answer if you still want to have joy when you're praying. All right, let me go to another one. Let me do this last one today, and then we'll pick up next week. How can we have joy always? By thinking pure, godly thoughts. Look at verse 8. Go back to Philippians. And he says this. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, we'll look at some of these words, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there any praise, think on these things. Now, it's so important that we think the right things according to God's word. If we don't think biblically, we're going to be drained. Our joy is going to be gone. What we think on continually will determine what we do. Right? Think about it. When you think about something over and over again, it's going to lead to an action. And here's the verse, Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As we think in our minds over and over again, that is what we will do. That's what that verse is saying. You can't go around it. Warren Wiersbe said this. I encourage you to take a picture of this, write it down. Watch what he says, especially the last part. He says, wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings, And before long, the heart and the mind are pulled apart and we are strangled by worry. We must realize that thoughts are real and powerful, even though they cannot be seen, weighted, or measured. Here's the part I want you to remember. He says this, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action over and over, reap a habit. Sow a habit over and over again, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And it all starts with a thought, right? Now the word think here has the idea of taking inventory. So it's saying here, I want you to take inventory of all these things that I'm listing. I want you to do it over and over and over and think on these things. Just like you keep going to take inventory to see what's in stock. He's saying, I want you to go to this inventory right here. And I want you to think on these things over and over and over again. Now the word true is the idea of according to God's word. Anything that is opposite of what the word teaches, cast it down. Don't think on it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Right? Here's an example. You get bitter at somebody because they said something about you or did whatever it is. At that moment, bitterness comes. Does that go against the knowledge of God? Yes. What's the opposite? To forgive. So we have to do that all day long. If a worry comes up, this, whatever comes up, at that moment, you have to cast it down. If you don't, and I don't, and we just focus on that, it's going to lead to an action apart from what God wants us to act. The word honest means noble. Think on a higher plane. Don't think on things that are meaningless. I catch myself sometimes. I come up and I start thinking, oh, if I do this and this happens and this happens. It's almost fantasy. I'm not talking always bad fantasy. I'm just talking about we go on this journey and it never can really happen. It can go worse or it can be like, oh, this is going to happen. But reality is right here and I should be just serving God at that moment instead of wasting a whole hour, you know, like dreaming of the worst or the best, if you will. And I'm actually doing nothing. It says, what is just? What is right according to God? What is fair to people? Pure, I'm going to skip because I'm going to end with that. What is lovely? What does that mean? Lovely according to God's word. 1 Corinthians 13, what is love? Love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love forgives. Love thinks the best of other people. So watch, those lovely thoughts. I think now, oh, the worst in Darwin. That is not biblical. I'm not thinking on lovely thoughts. Do you see? I think the best in other people, not the worst. Go read the 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. That's God's picture of love. Good report means thinking on those things that edify, that encourage other people. Now let's talk about pure, and we'll end with this today. Pure what? Pure motives, pure desires, pure and sexual purity of thoughts. We need to focus on pure thoughts. Job 31:1 says this, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then shall I think upon a maid? Right? So it's two things. There's this eyes and thinking. Right? Another verse, Psalm 101 verse 3, I have set no wicked thing before my eyes. You know pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry today? I remember the son of Sam, who was in New York a long time ago, and he killed women, raped them, and killed them, one after another. And he said it all started by watching pornography. And then eventually he went to prison, he got saved. And he won't get out of prison because he knows all the pain that he caused those other families, of course. But it all starts. The statistics, I don't even know off the top of my head, but they're so high of men that watch pornography, even in the church. It's super high. Now listen, when we focus on impure thoughts, it kills the joy of the Lord. And you know this. Remember, continued impure thinking leads to action, which eventually can lead to a destiny that can bring destruction. I'm going to end with this passage. Go with it, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. And we're going to start in verse 20, Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Here's just talking about, hey, just follow the word of God. Your parents, obviously people are telling you the word of God. Follow the word of God is the idea. Bind them continually or meditate upon them in thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. See, the more we're in the word, all day long, all night, it's awesome. It says, for the commandment is a lamp. The law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. See, when we're in it, it tells us this is the path to go. It gives us light. And it says, hey, watch this. Watch this area right here. He goes on to explain. He says, verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, and I'll say the evil man if you will too, all right? From the flattering of the tongue of a strange woman. Let's stop. Let's just kind of break this down. Okay. You're going to work, and say you're married, you're going to work, and that person is saying to you, boy, you look pretty today. You look nice. You're handsome. Oh, you look really good in that shirt. You know, your eyes are so pretty. Boy, your hair. And you're not getting that at home. You see what happens? Even if you're a single guy, you know, you go in there and people are saying these words, saying, watch it. And then he says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. So if you look on the outside, man, this person is beautiful. And some people are beautiful. I'm not saying it's not the case. But I'll tell you what, when you start looking, you know, even the magazines and all these stuff, I know a person who takes photographs at a wedding, and they charge a lot of money. She works with this person, is very, very, classy, and it's like, I think, $7,000 to hire them to take pictures at a wedding. And the person said, look, it's not taking the pictures this time. I spend 40 hours on the computer taking all the pimples, the dots, the this, the that, everything else to make these people look perfect. This whole industry of making the body, everything, it's all made up. Just like people singing today. You know, back when you really had to sing. Today they have all these electronics to make you sound different. Verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in the bosom and his clothes not be burned? Of course not. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? See, he's saying, look, you think you could go down this path and nothing's going to happen? You're crazy. He says, verse 29, so he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And so here's what happens. Verse 33. A wound and dishonor shall get him. Right? And his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest me many gifts. So he's saying, look, the person... Somebody commits adultery with this woman, the husband's going to hunt you down until it's all done. You see that. People go kill people. So here's the last thing. If you and I want to have joy, we got to gather our thoughts, and we got to think on what God wants us to think on, some of the list that we were talking about. If we let our thoughts run and we get a hold of our feelings, and I think, you know what? This is better. You know, if I can get rid of Linda, just get Susie, I'm going to be so happy. She doesn't fulfill me anymore. That's not biblical love. I'm supposed to be fulfilling her. I'm supposed to be satisfying her. I'm supposed to be loving her. I'm supposed to be kind to her. And Satan will put people in your life to draw you away. And it will start with thoughts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this joy, this calm delight through the Spirit. And forgive us for grieving the Spirit, for thinking wrong things, for not rejoicing in the Lord always, for being impatient. All these things that lead us away from you, that kill our joy. So we ask you, Lord, to forgive us this morning. Forgive me, forgive us for being impatient. Help us to put up with, help us to forgive. Forgive us for the thoughts that go against your word, whatever area that may be, whether it's worry, covetousness, lust, envy, bitterness. What's in your heart? Just confess right now. Just say, Lord, forgive me for thinking wrong. I repent. I'm going to start praying, Lord, whatever brings you the most glory, whether it's a job, whether it's a house, whether it's some buying a car, I don't know, whatever it is in your life, whatever you think, oh, man, if I just get this, I'm going to be so happy. No, start praying, Lord, whatever is best for you, for your glory, how I can glorify you the most with whatever I have, even if it's a person. Maybe you're lonely. You're like, Lord, can you just bring this person in my life? But ask to bring that person that would bring you closer to God, that you can minister together. Are you thinking of things that are lovely? Are you thinking of the other person? Things that are just, that's fair, it's right, that edify others, that encourage others. God, change us, Lord, that may think like you, make an impact in our lives and our families. So we just humbly come. We ask you to forgive us. And maybe you're out there today, and the first thing that you have to do is to repent and turn from your sin and accept Jesus Christ only. Jesus who rose from the dead to save your soul. You won't find no peace without Jesus Christ. You need to come this morning and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a wicked sinner. I deserve hell. I'm turning. I'm repenting from my sin, and I'm going to trust you and you alone. I believe you died on the cross for me. You rose again. You're alive. If you have done that, I pray, please, read these scriptures over. Let's pray different. Let's have the joy of the Lord be our strength and our face be bright, because we're seeking God with everything, and we're casting everything over to him. And ultimately, he will be glorified. So thank you, Lord. We're going to praise you one day for eternity, and help us to do it now. Help us to be a peacemaker. Help us not to be a troublemaker and cause division in our home and the church and at work and the neighborhood. Change us to be like you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. Lord willing, we'll finish up next week. And then we'll start the book of Revelation after that.